Good morning. We spent the past 4 weeks talking about how to have joy ahead. And from my conversations with many of you, we still haven't gotten there yet. Go figure, right? If you're a guest with us, we've been studying Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, the Philippians. He wrote the word joy or rejoice 16 times while in prison. I encourage you to go back and watch those messages or listen to them. If you haven't yet, and as we come to chapter 4, Paul seems to summarize all of his letter into one major concept as he wrote this: I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Oh, wow. Oh, wow. Paul, hold it. Let me get this straight. I don't want to count the words, but it's less than a dozen. In those words, he knows the secret of contentment. So the question before us is, what would your question be? What is your secret? Right off the bat. Because I want that, Paul. I want that. And so it has to do with these tents. The truth is that we all live in one of these two tents at all times. Sometimes we live in both during any given day. Sometimes one becomes the most cozy to us and can really start to feel more like home through the years. The first tent is the tent of contentment. You get it? Oh, yeah. Here, I'll even show you. What do you think the next one is? Yeah, you're right. Discontentment. Yeah. Okay. There you go. I had to underline the tent just so you made sure that it was very clear that you did not miss that concept, that it was contentment and discontentment. Now, I know this is cheesy. Of course it is. That's what we do. You remember cheesy, right? But there is something about this visual that I hope etches in your mind today and in your heart today. So let me ask you again, which tent do you live in most of the time? Be honest with yourself. You don't have to say it out loud. We can't fix, though, what we don't name personally. We can't fix it. Paul says, what did he do? He learned the secret of contentment. Oh, that means it wasn't given to him. He learned it. That means it's a choice to pursue it. But if you lie to yourself and say, I'm content and joyful in life, then you can't fix it. So which tent do you live in? Because let's admit it, we are living in the age of discontent and the unsatisfied. In fact, most of us haven't just learned how to be discontent, we've got a master's degree in it. If it can be sprayed on, rolled on, eaten, or driven, commercialism tells you that you are not satisfied. I don't care what you're doing, you are not satisfied. And don't even get me started on politics and social media algorithms pulling us into fights and into tension with each other, right? I'm telling you, if you could bottle contentment, you'd be a billionaire overnight. We are fighting against a culture that wants to pull us into the discontentment. So what's the secret, Paul? Well, Paul actually is well known for building his answers. It's not a checklist ever with Paul. He actually builds the answer by repeating it several different ways. He's a great teacher in that way. He starts by calling out their discontent. And most scholars think this is the core of the entire letter. Paul wrote this: I plead with Euodia, I plead with Synthia, I don't know how to say it, to be of the same mind in the Lord. We see him pleading publicly, and these are both women, don't read too much into that, but he's pleading with these women regarding their tension with each other. It was fracturing the church as they were clearly living in discontent. So he pulled out more joy. Here comes Paul. He's going to help. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. It's about what we talked about in week 2. I don't know if you remember, about fighting right, that we fight for the relationship in unity in Christ, and that we need to be kind and we need to be gentle. And then here comes Paul again. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, some translations say surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Do not be anxious about anything. Wow, how do you do that? I've had several conversations with people just this week who say that they never have felt afraid to go to church. Well, we've had more shootings this year than we had in days of the year. We've got lots of rage around us. And just this month, well, last month, during the series on joy, we had 3 school shootings, to Charlie Kirk's assassination, to last week's shooting a couple weeks ago in Grand Blanc. So how do you possibly be anxious about nothing, Paul? Don't you get it? Add to that the financial pressure, or your family feuds, or your work chaos, or your bad medical news in your circle. How do you possibly not worry? Paul gave you the answer on the previous slide. By prayer and petition. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So good. I remember one of the first times I tried praying. I was about 7 years old. My mom's mom had died. 2 years earlier, my other grandmother died. That would be my dad's mom. I probably should have said that. And they kept me home from that. They didn't think I would be able to handle it at 5 years old. So this was my first funeral. This was my first time seeing someone in an open casket. I can still remember it was shocking. That night was the first time it dawned on me that my parents weren't going to live forever. And I felt terrible fear. I was 7. So I prayed. I went to Sunday school, so I knew that was a good thing to do. No idea what I said, but I do remember the feeling. The next day I had a math test and started worrying about that. And guess what? During the funeral of an uncle later that year, the fear of death came back. Oh, here I am. I'm at this tent. It's just being drawn to it like a magnet. Paul knew that this world is loaded with discontent because he knows our tendency to move our eyes from God to the world. So Paul repeats himself in another way to show us God's peace that can pull us to contentment. The very next verse, just think of this as a gravitational pull with all this stuff. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, this is so beautiful. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Do you see what Paul did there? It's the dance we talked about in week 3. We are in partnership with God. God does his part. He gives us peace as we pray. But we can't be passive. We have to do our part. What do? We keep our eyes on him as we choose to think on things of God. Those are, again, I've talked quite frequently about refrigerator magnets. That is one refrigerator magnet, rearview mirror, bathroom mirror, lovely, all those things. Think of those things. Pure, lovely, admirable, praiseworthy. That's one of the reasons we gather to worship, right? To remind yourself. You think of those things when you're in worship. We are in worship to direct our eyes pointed, that they start instead of focusing on the chaos and the pains of the world, we focus on a sovereign God. Any of you remember the Rorschach test? Remember that? Okay, what do you see? Just yell it out loud. What color do you see? Yell it out. Yell it out.
Black.
Okay. Why didn't any of you say bright white? 97% of the screen is bright white. I didn't want David to be the only one thrown under the bus here, so you needed all to say black. We are prone to look at the dark blobs of our lives. It's a whole easier to live in discontent, to complain and to grumble. In any situation, you can find something wrong. So how do you avoid being so drawn into discontent? Well, it's a process. Right after Paul said, pray and think on these things, he then starts to lead us to the secret. You ready? But he shows us 2 challenges to contentment. They pull us towards discontentment like gravity. See if you can find them. Here we go. For I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. For I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living or in plenty or in want. Do you see them? You see those challenges to commitment? Those challenges are called comparison and change. That verse is loaded with something to compare to, and it has obvious change. From well-fed to hungry to being in plenty or living in scarcity. Consider comparison. Have you ever noticed that when you don't have something, it's so easy to be jealous that others have it and you don't? I literally heard that from our kids all the time growing up. They lied to me all the time by saying, if you buy me that, fill in the latest and greatest toy, I will never want anything else as long as I live. I raised great actresses and actors. Oh, they were passionate. As long as I live. They had the quiver in the voice and everything. I learned this lesson wanting more through comparison when I was 6 years old. I got a cap gun. Who remembers cap guns? They had those red rolls. I knew you guys would. The red rolls with those little black mini gunpowder dots, right? It made a cool, loud noise. I loved it. As a repeater, you know, it would just keep going. That was until I went to Lonnie Ernwall's house. Yeah, that's a real guy. His name was Lonnie Ernwall. He was my friend. He's my best friend. And I saw what he got for his birthday. A bazooka. He got a bazooka that would shoot plastic balls. Suddenly, comparison ruined everything. It's amazing how stuff can just quickly rob us of joy. I still want that bazooka. Like how nothing depreciates your car quicker than your neighbor's getting a new one, right? Or other people's lives, or their kids, or the promotion your co-worker got that you felt you got left behind on. So not only is comparison dangerous, but so is change. Many have discovered that through job loss during different seasons, our son is actively looking for a job and after his last company downsized, and it brings us angst, so I can't imagine the area that he lives in too often over here, right? All he's ever known as an adult is work. Now suddenly he's without a job. Change, it can destroy contentment instantly. I don't want to be Captain Obvious here, but life is filled with ups and downs. This week you're the hero, next week you're the zero. Or one day you're healthy, the next day the PET scan shows the bad news. Well, how well do you handle change? Do you get moody? Do you get angry? Get uptight? Do you stay over here? And then Paul says, come over here. I learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, living in abundance or want. Okay. He clearly had change, but he stayed content. He was in jail, let me remind you. But it can certainly catch us off guard. I want my son, I want our son to get a job, but I really want him to choose joy. That's the ultimate desire for him. I know he'll be fine, but I want him to be here and not bouncing back and forth, right? So how do I choose joy daily? So I pray, I ask for peace, I think on what is righteous and pure and lovely, and it works for a while. Then my phone doesn't recognize my face, and I'm pulled back to discontent. Paul was content no matter what. So what was his secret? I don't think I've made that clear enough yet. Here it is. It's found in the very next verse. For I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Take it in the context of this, what you've just heard. This doesn't mean that you can jump off a building and survive. This doesn't mean that you can outrun fastest sprinter. This means that all of these things, coming towards contentment, seeing things that are joyful, those things, you can do that. Why? Because you're doing it through Christ. Not under your own steam. You may have heard this word before, but do you understand what that word strengthen means? Well, let's go to the Greek, your favorite part of the messages. But I like this one. The word is dunamis. I can pronounce that, dunamis. And dunamis is, that's where we get the word dynamite, that Christ is my explosive power. But that's not really a very accurate illustration because dynamite is powerful in the explosion and then what happens is done, right? But the word dunamis is actually a continual present verb in the Greek, which means it isn't a one and done like dynamite. It continues permanently. The Holy Spirit power, dunamis, continues permanently. A better way of thinking about dunamis is to think of dominoes. And I used just one cheesy illustration here. I was not going to put those dumb dominoes up again. You remember that? Who was here for the dominoes? And you were frightened that I would knock them over early. Yeah. But you know what happens. We push the dominoes down, and what do you get? You get one pushing the other one down, pushing the other one down, pushing the other one down, and that is continuous dunamis power. Continuous energy until the job is done. Hear this verse again. I can do all things through Christ who gives me continuous energy to choose wisely. You like that? You know what that means? It means he's your gravity to stay filled with contentment. When you walk in relationship with Jesus Christ, his power pulls you here. It's joy. So whether it's raining on my vacation or whether it's sunny, I'm going to be content because I have found the secret in Christ telling me enough. Don't pursue stuff. Don't pursue happiness. Pursue me because I know that you are what you're hungry for, Jesus is telling you. Pursuing his happiness is what got me into this mountain of debt. Do you know what happiness comes from? It comes from the root word happenstance, which is where circumstance comes from. You can't be independent of your circumstances when you pursue happiness. So let's get practical with this. Do you see the pattern in this final chapter of Philippians? Lord, I'm struggling with fear. Pray, and he'll guard your heart and your mind to bring you peace. But do your part by thinking on whatever is lovely, pure, and righteous. God, I'm prone to wander into worry and frustration. Remember what Paul said. Remember the secret. You can stay in this place of contentment, joy, as you receive that dunamis, continual energy, his power to stay in this contentment of life. So my prayer is often, Lord, give me the ability to rise above this circumstance. And that gets prayed a lot. It's so easy to hang out in discontent. But as I prayed about it, I was keeping my mind on things that were lovely and pure and praiseworthy. I felt my ideas and perspective come to my mind and in my heart on how this is an internal reminder. It's a stone of remembrance of God's miracle on my life. It really almost gets me teary-eyed to think about it, the power of that. It's a powerful pull in the contentment. This isn't just the power of positive thinking. Please don't hear me say that. It's a tangible fruit of the Spirit called joy that helps me rise above my circumstance. So what circumstances are pulling you into this tent? Lack of financial resources, discontent with your house, discontent with your lack of free time, discontent with your genetics, politics, family feud, disappointment over a ministry that was going to come into your church and save you like a white knight. This is where the rubber meets the road of faith. Jesus' continual power is available for you and me today. Pray and his peace will find you, I promise you. Think on things that are lovely and pure. Watch out for the algorithms and echo chambers that suck you in. Did you ever think you'd use the word algorithm as much as you do nowadays? I always thought it was for the math nerds when I was in 11th grade. I'm not saying to bury your head in the sand and avoid everything. You need to engage with the world. You just don't let it pull you into its chaos. Joy is ahead for you and me and us. In all that we have said, there's one piece of good news about being discontent. One piece of good news. It's evidence of something wrong in me. It's a wake-up call that I'm doing all things through me. That's a problem. Because that road always leads to sabotage. Pray for Christ to be your continuous energy to live that joy-filled life. Here's what's fun about this message. While Paul calls it a secret to contentment, Jesus' power isn't to be hidden as a secret. One thing I've noticed in this world is I find joy and rise above my circumstances. People are drawn to people who see the hope ahead. Yeah, My mess becomes my message. My test becomes my testimony. If anyone should be able to rise above the tension and stress in our current culture, it's Jesus' followers. Joy is found in our relationship with Jesus as he pulls us to contentment with his power. I want to invite you on this spiritual journey too. I want you to tap into his power to rise above these moments. Right? Let's pray as the worship team comes forward. God, thank you for being our good shepherd and for providing for our every need. Thank you for gracing our lives with an abundance of good gifts, too many to count. Help us to learn the secret of contentment regardless of our circumstances. Draw us closer to you as we embrace contentment and gratitude. Amen. It's a time of Holy Communion. It happens to be World Communion Sunday. For those of you that are keeping track on your calendars and say, wait, they always do it on the second Sunday. Whoa, we're being wild and courageous today. This is World Communion Sunday. So many, many, many people around the world are celebrating this sacrament at the same time as that we do. I'd like to have Mark join me, and I would like to also invite anyone to the table. If you would like to participate in the communion of bread and juice that represents the body and blood of Jesus Christ, your Savior. Yeah, I gave Mark an obstacle there, didn't I? So I'd like to have the worship team come forward as we begin this process. And the night before he died, Jesus took the bread and broke it and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Take and eat, and do this in remembrance of me, that I have given my body for you and for your salvation." At the same time, at the end of the meal, he poured out the blood, he poured out the wine, and said, this is the cup of the new covenant. Jesus started the new covenant that night by saying, "I am your salvation. I am your retribution. I am your redemption. Through me, all souls can be saved." So every time you eat and practice this gathering together in the practice of Holy Communion, the Eucharist, when we give thanks, do this in remembrance of Jesus. Come as you're able to partake of the elements. That in unity the face of Christ may be clear in all who see our face. That's my prayer for us as a church community and for each of you to build towards contentment, communion and unity and love for one another. Go in peace. Amen.